Hello, my name is Michael Wood, lead pastor at First West. I'm thankful you've joined us today. At First West, our vision is to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose. I hope today's sermon will challenge your heart and drive you to dive deeper into your purpose created by God. If you have questions about our church, reach out to us by visiting our website, firstwest.cc.
Man, we're so excited that the fall actually feels like fall, even though it's almost wintertime, I think. But it is great to be here, and so happy you're here with us today. Or if you're watching online, thank you for being with us. If you're at your deer camp right now, good luck. But thanks for tuning in. So today, we're going to wrap up our series on turbulence. Now, I have to tell you, this week I've been away. I was away at school, and which means I had to get on an airplane Sunday after I preached on turbulence. And then I had to get back on an airplane to fly back to talk about more turbulence. And wouldn't you know it, as I got on my airplane yesterday connecting in Atlanta, the pilot comes on and says, as we prepare to pull away here in just a few moments, I want to give you a heads up. We are going to be experiencing some turbulence on this flight into Monroe. Thank you, Jesus, right? So you'll never hear me preach another sermon called Turbulence because it just reminds me too much of it. But I'm thankful to be back and so excited to finish up the book of Habakkuk. Now, I'll tell you, I have never, not one time in my life, ever been confused with a college football player. Okay, it's never happened. Like, no one's ever like, man, did you play college football? That's never happened, and it never will. I'm sure of it. And but I'll say this. A while back, I was actually sitting at the airport. I was sitting at my gate, and this guy walked up, and as soon as I saw him, I thought, that's a college football player. Like, I could just tell he was just massive, just this massive, massive man. He was probably 6'6", probably. I don't know how much he weighed, but his shoulders were twice my width. I mean, just this massive, massive man. And he was also wearing a Louisiana Tech football shirt and had a Louisiana Tech bag, so that helped. But I just thought, man, this guy is, I mean, he's just intimidating. Just his presence in and of itself is just intimidating. But you know, I had this thought that once we got on the airplane, here I am sitting on the airplane, and here's this guy, you know, who, you know, I'm thinking, yeah, you think you're so big and bad because you're so big, and then he's walking, you know, through the airplane like this, like, how's that working for you right now, right? And so he gets in his seat, you know, he's crumpled up in his seat, trying to fit in his seat, and I just had this thought. I thought, you know, when we were at that gate, I was intimidated by his presence, but the reality is, now that we're on this airplane together, both of us are in the same situation. Neither of us have any control for the next hour and a half. Right, no matter how big he was, in that moment, we were in the same place. Like, it didn't matter what our physical stature looked like. And the same goes for us in life when it comes to dealing with issues of pain and crisis and difficult moments in life, right? It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you're a good citizen. Doesn't matter what your church attendance looks like. Doesn't matter if you come from a traditional family. None of that matters. We know pain, heartbreak, disappointment, it's all equal opportunity employee, right? I mean, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. I think we see that to be most true here as we look at this prophet named Habakkuk, right? He was a prophet. He was one that spoke to the people on God's behalf. He was God's mouthpiece, but yet he's dealing with it and he's struggling with it. We saw that in chapter 1. We see him struggling over, God, why is all this injustice happening around me? The strife, the contention, right? He was struggling to know where was God at in the midst of all this. And so today, I want you to know, as we conclude the book of Habakkuk, even though it takes up just 3 pages in your Bible, I hope that you've seen that it matters. It matters because we all walk through difficult moments in life. It matters because I think, hopefully, it's been a help for you to see how this little book that I'm guessing you probably didn't know a lot about, how it fits in kind of the historical redemptive nature that God laid out, right? How God used the Babylonians to come in and to punish the Israelites, and then the Babylonians, they took some of God's people into exile. And then we see in Ezra chapter 1 where, if you were here 2 weeks ago, I told you about how Daniel came in and interpreted the handwriting on the wall, that he told the king of Babylon, listen, your reign and your rule is done. And that night, the king of Babylon died, and then the Persians took over. Right? You going with me on this? And in Ezra chapter 1, the king of Persia is named Cyrus, who 500 years before that, in the book of Isaiah spoke of one that God would use named Cyrus. And Ezra chapter 1, Cyrus, stirred by God. He wasn't even a Christian, didn't fear God. But God stirred his heart and he said, I feel like I need to let God's people go back to their home and I need to supply their needs to build the temple for this God, right? So Habakkuk fits into this narrative of what God was doing in redemptive history. But also, and here's, I don't want this, I hope this has not been 4 weeks of me giving you an historical lesson, right? That's not been the goal. Because we've also seen some theological things, some things that we can learn about God from the book of Habakkuk. We've seen that God is always with us, right? Habakkuk was wondering, God, where are you at in the midst of this evil, right? And God said, listen, I'm with you in this. Don't think that I've gone anywhere. We've learned about God that he will judge sin as being a just and righteous judge. He can't just let sin go by the wayside. Right? As he said, yes, Habakkuk, I'm going to punish Israel for their sin. I'm going to raise up the Babylonians. But then in chapter 2, he said, but know this, the Babylonians will be punished for their wickedness. Right? So we learned that about God, that we see here again, that God is a just God. We saw last week, we learn about God and his faithfulness to his people. Remember how Habakkuk in his prayer looks back to see God's faithfulness in the Exodus to help him navigate what was going on in the present. And so today we come to the end of Habakkuk. We're going to look at Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to take it there. If you have your smartphone, you can follow along on the First West app with my notes and with the scripture today. But I want you to know I have been waiting patiently, and it's been hard to be patient to get to today. Because this is the crescendo of the book, and it is arguably one of the most inspiring, powerful passages of scripture in the entire Old Testament. This is a strong word today that's really, really good. We're going to see today from 16 through 19 that for Habakkuk, reflecting on everything that God has shown him and looking ahead to the judgment that's to come, Habakkuk learns to rest in the sovereignty and the sufficiency of God. Right, so after he's learned this report of what God's going to do, as he's thinking about the judgment of the Babylonians that are going to come on him, he comes to this place of resting in the sovereignty. That means God's control, his complete reign over all things. He rests in God as being sovereign, but also in God's sufficiency, that God is enough, that in those things he finds rest. And ultimately, we're going to see today he finds joy. So today we're going to see from Habakkuk 3, 16 through 19, that God's character drives me to choose joy in all my circumstances. God's character, it drives me to choose joy in all of my circumstances. Let's begin by reading in verse 16. Habakkuk says, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree does not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Let's pray together. Lord, today by your grace, would you still our hearts and would you still our minds to hear from you? God, in your love for your people, would you remind us again of the authority of your word? Would we enter into this time of the teaching of your word with hearts that are submitted to you, submitted to your word and what you have for us today? Jesus, we need to hear from you today. And so God, as we sit in this moment, as we sit in the midst of circumstances and situations in our life in which we see brokenness and frustration and heartache all around us, we confess that we need to hear from you today. So Lord, we give you our hearts, we give you our focus, we give you our minds, we give all that to you in this moment. And we're asking that your word would speak for your people are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. So God's character, who he is, it drives me to joy in all circumstances. The first thing I want you to see today is from verse 16. And we're going to see that I can trust in the midst of fear. I can trust in the midst of fear. So in verse 2 through 15, right, Habakkuk is looking back to remember God's faithfulness. And then he gets to verse 16. And it's interesting to me because the way it should work to me is that if Habakkuk is writing this and he's looking back and he sees God's faithfulness, that verse 16 would say, that's it, I'm ready, here we go, God's good. But that's not what we see. We see Habakkuk is in a place of extreme fear. Any of you in here have a fear of roller coasters? Right? Okay, now put yourself going up that roller coaster, all right? You're angry at the person who talked you into it, right? That's the fear that Habakkuk feels. He feels that bouncing of that roller coaster going up. He understands that here in a moment there's a drop that is coming, and he uses this beautiful poetic language to which he's communicating this. I am at the end of myself. I'm at the end of myself. Now there's a tension here that I love. MacArthur refers to it. He says here that for Habakkuk, there is no theological or philosophical doubt of what's to come. Right? He's moved to that place where Jesus, or where God said that the righteous shall live by faith. Habakkuk has moved to that place through in verse 2 through 15 where he has moved to a place of faith of saying, okay, there's no more doubts. God, you've been faithful in the past to deliver your people, and you're going to be faithful in the future to deliver us. But still, in that place, with no theological or philosophical doubt, he is still in fear. This idea here that we see from, I believe, the disciples in the garden as they were, Jesus had instructed them to pray and they were falling asleep, and Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I think that's where Habakkuk finds himself. The spirit is willing. The spirit says, God, I know you will deliver. God, I have trust in you. But in his flesh, he is still scared to death. And hear me, there's good reason for it, right? This is not that God has revealed to him that the Babylonians are coming with paintball guns and water balloons. God has said, Habakkuk, I am doing something in your days that I've told you, you wouldn't believe it. And then he goes on to say that these people, who their God is their military might, these people who sweep through the nations and they kill who they want to kill and take what they want to take, they have now set their focus on you. It makes all the sense in the world for Habakkuk to be terrified in this moment. And some of the phrases that he used there, we catch the depth of this fear that he's feeling. Speaking there of his body trembling from head to toe, he possibly is a place of almost literally passing out because the fear is so overwhelming. And it speaks here of his rottenness entering into his bones. This is a complete loss of self-esteem, of any confidence in himself, and so that all confidence is lost. I mean, he has moved to that place where he is undone. Have you been in that place before? Have you felt that? Maybe it wasn't an army coming after you, but maybe it was your child that you've tried to pour into, and you've tried to show them what it means to walk in godliness, and they finally come home and they just say, I'm done, I'm living life on my own, I don't care what you say, right? There's that moment of just feeling completely undone. Maybe it was a friendship that got cut off, or maybe it was that medical diagnosis or whatever it is, but he's at that place. And look what he says at the end of verse 16. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. What Habakkuk doesn't say here is, all right, I am scared. God, I know what you've said. I know who you are. I'm scared. So I'm collecting my things and I'm going to go hang out in Italy for a while. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, listen, I'm scared to death and I know what's coming, and so I'm getting some of my boys together and we're going to start doing some military training to fend off what's coming. No, in the midst of this fear, there is a place of trust that just says, God, I'm just going to wait quietly in this moment. I'm going to wait in this place and accept that God, that you are God and you're going to do what you're going to do. And for Habakkuk, his appropriate response in this moment is just to patiently trust his God. I can trust even in the face of fear. I had a friend who shared a story with me a while back about this plane flight that was, it's like a 2-hour flight, which is just an easy 2-hour flight. It wasn't, you know, anything out of the ordinary. And as they got into the air, as they were making their way to their destination, they began to experience some turbulence. And the turbulence wasn't just they had come to a place of kind of some unexpected rough air. What had happened is the pilots, without knowing it, had found themselves in the midst of a storm. And so all of a sudden, it goes from just kind of shaking around to where now this plane is bouncing around like a ping pong ball. It's all over the place. The fear is beginning to creep up in the airplane. And the pilot comes on. He says, "Ladies and gentlemen, it seems we found ourselves in a concerning situation. We're going to ask that you would return to your seat as quickly as possible to fasten your seatbelt." And he said, "This is what you always love to hear. And flight crew, we're going to ask that you do the same." Uh-oh, right? And so the flight crew is making their way through the cabin. And of course, they're concerned as well because of the amount of turbulence that's being faced. And they're getting everyone in their seats. And one of the flight attendants, as she's getting in her seat, she looks across the aisle and she sees there's a small boy sitting by himself. And the small boy is sitting there just playing with his toys nonchalantly. And she's fascinated in this moment. His panic has set in. People are screaming. People are praying the Lord's Prayer. Pure panic has set in because this plane is out of control. And here's this little boy just playing with his toys. And she leans over to him from concern, but also just questioning, how is he doing this? And she said, "Young man, are you not afraid?" He said, "No." She said, "Why not?" As he's sitting there playing with the toys, he looked up at her and he said, "Because my dad's the pilot." And in that moment, with that short statement, in the midst of sheer panic, he proclaimed that his confidence was in his father. And no matter how bad the storm was outside, and no matter how rage the panic became on the inside, he was confident because his father was the pilot. Listen, I think that's where Habakkuk's at here. I think there's that panic going all over him on the inside, but yet he's in that place of saying, "But I'm going to wait quietly. I'm going to trust in the midst of this situation. I'm going to trust my God." So today, where do you find yourself in that fear? Where do you find yourself fearful of the condition of your marriage or in a business situation or maybe in where you're at with your teenager right now and trying to guide them through the difficult teenage years? Like, are you in that place that, I'm not saying that we walk out here and start high-fiving everyone like, "God's good, it's all going to be awesome." Yeah, no, there's a place for us, and we struggle in this life. We struggle through the fear that we feel, but can we come to this place? Do we just continue to trust him, and we continue to walk by faith? We replace the fear of our circumstances with a healthy fear of God. I think of Mark chapter 4 with Jesus and his disciples. As the disciples are there in the boat, and the storm is beginning to rage. The waves are beating against the boat, and the wind is howling. And what's Jesus doing? He's asleep. And they're panicking, but Jesus is sleeping. And you know why Jesus is sleeping? Because he's the one that controls the waves, and he's the one that tells the wind where to go. And they wake Jesus up, and Jesus wakes up, and he says, "Peace, be still," and the storm subsides. And it says that the disciples, they looked at this man. They looked at Jesus. They had already been following him, but they looked at this man, and it said that they were terrified. Why were they terrified? Because they were seeing that this was truly a man, not just that taught with authority, and not just that had done some miracles that were impressive. This was a man who had authority over all of creation. And I think for Habakkuk here, it's not that he's coming to a place of being terrified of God. I think for him, it's coming to a place of having a healthy fear that God is sovereign, that God is in control of all things. And so in the midst of his fear, he can wait quietly and trust God. The second thing is this, I want you to see today. Verse 17 and the first part of verse 18 is that I find joy in the Lord, not in my circumstances. This is one of the most beautiful passages of the Old Testament that he basically, what he says in verse 17 is things are about to get terrible. like things are about to get terrible. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, nor the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, and the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. What we see here in this place is we see Habakkuk walking by faith, and in his walking by faith, he begins here to speak of the luxuries of his life. He mentions the fig tree and the olive and the vine. These are plants of luxury for people in this culture. And the idea here of the olive tree and the fig tree and the vine, these are things that are not things that just happen to sprout up in their front yard because their husbands didn't get around to mowing the front yard. There was care and intimacy and concern to be given to these different plants, these vines. And they were not fast-growing plants. They were things that were done over time. So when he says here that even though all those things be removed from our lives, what he's saying is this, is that even if in the judgment of sin, or even in the midst of living in a fallen world, that all of the luxuries of my life are pulled away. But he doesn't stay there. He goes on. It's not just about the luxuries. He's even speaking of the necessities. Look with me. And the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Now here's what you know to be true about these people, but I'm going to remind you of it. There is no Max Fresh Market. There is no Brookshire's. There is no Walmart. There is no Target. What he's saying here is this. That even if the Babylonians coming on us brings us to a place of complete economic destruction. In a sense, God, if the judgment of our sin is the complete obliteration of our nation, verse 18, yet, what a powerful word here for your life. Listen, the righteous shall live by faith. And if today in the text we're seeing that God's character drives us to joy in all circumstances, here's what it means. That when I walk by faith, it means that when the luxuries of my life are stripped away, I still say yet. When the things in my life that I think are the security of my life, that I cannot function tomorrow unless these things exist, when those things are stripped away, yet. When that phone call comes, or when that conversation is had, or when that revelation comes about the things your child's been involved in, and it seems that not just the things that bring you security, but the pillars upon which you have built your life, when those things are toppled, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Hear me, let's take ourselves out of spiritual jargon, Sunday morning church, and go, yeah, this is crazy talk. Can we agree today? Like, can we agree today to not just nod because the pastor's talking and so I need to nod that, yeah. So, like, this is crazy talk. That the pillars of my life in which I find my security, my sustenance, in the midst of all, when those things are toppled, where faith has moved, Habakkuk is to a place where he can say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. The place that I, one of the areas of my life that I feel like I, or situation in my life that I've seen this to be so clear. Several years ago, you may remember a tragedy that took place in our community. It was with the family of Pastor John Taliaferro over at First United Methodist Church here in West Monroe. Godly man. And they had to walk through the unimaginable pain of losing a child. It was an accident at the lake, and they lost their teenage daughter. And I'll never forget, I'm sure with many of you in here, being at that funeral that day and being there in the gym at First United Methodist and packed, I mean completely packed. Several pastors got up and spoke about her life and spoke about the hope that we can find in the scriptures. And choir got up and sang, and very moving and stirring, comforting to hearts that were somber, and people that were full of questions and anger. And the service had come to a close. I thought it was over. I thought it was done. And then Pastor John stands up. He wasn't sitting on the platform with the other pastors in the choir. He was sitting with his family and mourning with his family. But Pastor John got up and he turned around with that bow tie he always has on. And he began to speak in a way that confounded me. Like he was sharing, and the tone of his voice was a tone of joy. And I'm thinking, this doesn't make sense to me right now. You've just lost your daughter, yet here is this man who is speaking of God's goodness and God's faithfulness, and speaking of hope in the midst of immense tragedy. Now he said, we're going to go from here, and as a family, we're going to take some time and get away, and we ask that you not contact us so we can just be together as a family and continue to mourn. It wasn't in a place that he was oblivious to the heartache and the loss. But in my experience around John Taliaferro is this: he's a man who walks by faith. And he was a man who demonstrated for me, God taught me that day that you can experience Habakkuk chapter 3 when you walk by faith. And so today, where we hear this and it sounds crazy to us, and it does sound crazy, and where it's easy for you to hear me today and to nod at that, I want you to say, if nothing else, you can look to a man like John Taliaferro who's experienced one of the greatest tragedies a human could face. And yes, his heart hurt, and yes, he's questioned God, but he's walked by faith, and he's had joy even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. Now let me exhort you for a moment. We don't get to that place through casual Christianity. We cannot assume, I cannot be so arrogant to assume that by me being a part of something one time a week, of coming and opening my Bible to hear something for 30 minutes, feeling good about some music is played, and to think that I will be able to land in a place like Habakkuk 3 that says, though everything is toppled, I'm still going to find joy. I think for Habakkuk, this is seeing his heart as he's growing in his faith and he's surrendering more of his life, more of his will, as his affections for God are being stirred because he's seen God's past faithfulness and knowing that he's going to continue to be faithful. And so let me love you enough today to exhort you, for you to hear me say, don't think that if Christianity or church going is just one little part of your life over here that you do to make sure that you feel good about yourself or so that your wife is happy with you because you keep coming. Don't think that you can find that being the essence of your spiritual life and think that you're going to find joy in the midst of these difficult circumstances. And listen, I'm not saying that to beat you over the head. That's not my heartbeat here. My heartbeat is to love you enough to say, before you walk into that circumstance and for you to find joy in that circumstance, it only happens because your heart has come to a place of saying, God, you are my all in all. Jesus, you are the Lord of my life, and you can have it all and you can take it all. And what happens in that is my joy begins to be found in him. And for Habakkuk, he's rejoicing in the Lord. Last thing is this: is that God gives us an eternal and a present hope. He says there at the end of verse 18, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. In the midst of this, God, the Lord, is my strength. That's where my strength comes from, to get through the turbulent times of my life. When we say there about our tagline for this is navigating life amidst unexpected rough air. In the midst of that rough air, it is the Lord that is my strength that helps me to get up today and to be sustained through the day and to lay my head on my pillow at night. God is my strength. And he communicates that in a fascinating way when he says this: the Lord gives me feet like the deer. Now, I'm not sure we want to be referencing deer on opening weekend, right? Being a deer, but... But the idea here of him saying, you give me feet like the deer, he's speaking of a complete man of war, of a warrior, of saying, you give me swiftness, even in the hard places, to fight the battle that is in front of me. He's speaking here of God as his strength, of moving in him in such a way. that he is sensing being rejuvenated and strengthened in a way that only God could give him with the approaching tragedy that's going to come on them. Secondly, he mentions there, he makes me tread on the high places. This is the idea here of being victorious, of taking the high ground. Right, so hear what Habakkuk is saying. For the man who walks by faith in the midst of tragedy is the man that goes from saying, God, where are you? To knowing that difficult circumstances are coming, to resting in a place of saying, God, you have put me in a place of victory. Doesn't mean the circumstances are going to work out the way that I want. Doesn't mean that, like some people believe in karma, that say, well, I'm going through these hard times because God's got great blessings for me in the future. That's not from Scripture. But it's a heart that's so satisfied in God and walking by faith that says, even in the midst of these circumstances, God, you put me in the high places. As we close today, I want to share with you a story I've shared with you years ago. And maybe you've heard it before, but it's a powerful story that I think helps us capture the essence of Habakkuk chapter 3. The story is about a man named Horatio Spafford. Spafford lived years and years and years and years ago. Spafford was a successful lawyer in the Chicago area, very well-known man in the area and through his business. He had five children. He lost one of his children to pneumonia and walked through the difficulty and the heartbreak of losing a child. His wife, Anne, they had had a conversation about going and spending some time in Europe, and so they had made plans to get with the two of them and their four remaining daughters and to get on a vessel and to make their way over to Europe to spend some time away. And the day before they were supposed to take this trip, Spafford found out of some unexpected business dealings that were going to prevent him from getting on that ship. As much as he wanted to go, as much as he wanted to be with his family, as much as he knew he needed to take a break from work, it was one of those things that he just had to do it. And so he turned to his wife, Anne, and it wasn't easy to say, but he said, Anne, I'm going to say just you and the girls get on the boat, and I want you to head to Europe. And the next vessel that comes open, I'll get a ticket as soon as I can, and I'm going to get over there. So Spafford stands there as his wife and his four girls get on the boat and they sail off into the sunset. Story goes that as this vessel was making its way across the ocean, some reason or another, don't know why, but it ran into a Scottish ironclad vessel. At that moment when it impacted this ironclad ship, water began to be taken on by the ship that Spafford's wife and four girls were on. Hours later, rescuers in rowboats were rowing around the wreckage site trying to find any survivors they could, and they rowed up on a place of wreckage with one woman hanging to it. It was Spafford's wife, Anne. So they finally got her back to shore. She sent a telegram to her husband, and all it said was this: saved alone, what shall I do? At that moment, Spafford got the next ticket he could, and he began to make his way to Europe to be with his wife. And as he made his way over there, the captain of the ship that Spafford was on, he knew the story, he knew why Spafford was on the boat, and he came to Spafford and he told him. He said, I want you to know we're now moving over the area in which the ship went down, in which your four daughters drowned at sea. Spafford made his way to the top of the ship, and there in that moment, he began to write, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. You see, for Spafford, he was a man who walked by faith. And even in immense, gut-wrenching loss, he knew that it was God's character. And it drove him to joy in the midst of those circumstances. And so today, as we respond, I want us to respond by singing it as well. Because for some of you, you may not have lost your children physically, but some of you, you've lost them spiritually. Some of you, maybe it's not a child, but you sense you're in a season that you've lost your spouse. Maybe it's physically, maybe it's spiritually, maybe it's emotionally, maybe it's relationally. I don't know where you are in your life. But I know what Habakkuk teaches me. Habakkuk teaches me that where happiness is based on my circumstances, I'm happy when circumstances are good and I'm sad when circumstances are bad. What Habakkuk teaches me is that my joy, which is rooted in God, that my circumstances do not change that. And so in the midst of those trials, I can say it is well with my soul.
Hi, I'm Larry Rollins, the Broaden Horizon student pastor here at First Rest. Thanks so much for watching today's broadcast. If you have questions or want to make a spiritual decision, reach out to us. Call me at our office, 318-322-5104, and ask for me. I would love to connect with you as you process what God is doing in your life. Learn more about First West by visiting our website, firstwest.cc. Again, thanks for watching today.